If you were here last week, you realize we quickly went through like 17 verses in 10 minutes, and we used a sports analogy to cover what Paul was saying when we came to the church. And we're not going to go back through all that today. You're going to have to go listen to it online, download it, go to iTunes or something. But we covered 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. And here's one takeaway from that. So if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 3, getting into chapter 4 today in our series simply called Together. One of the takeaways last week was 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. We read this. Paul says this: "Don't you know that you yourselves are," what? "God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst." That's in our midst right here. "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is" what? "Sacred. And you together," all of us together, "are" what? "We are God's temple." Last week, we simply said that, you know, church is a team sport, right? God has brought us together. He's connected us together. We are committed to one another. Think about, and what Paul just said there, the church is sacred. The temple is sacred. The temple is the church today. And it's sacred. It's set apart. It's special. It is unique. Think about, we come in and we are a people who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We come and we worship him and we confess our sins to him, but we are also knit together and we come together and we confess our sins to one another and we build one another up and we speak truth over one another, and together we get to worship our one true God revealed to us through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing. When we get together, God knits us together and his Spirit dwells in our midst. And to think about this, of all the places God chooses to place himself, for all the places that God could choose to be, God chooses to be with us. God chooses to dwell with his people. That's an amazing truth. This is what differentiates the church from every place else. It's because the Spirit of God is in our midst, and we are his people. And then he goes on, he says, "But pity the person who destroys that temple. Because if anybody tries to destroy the temple," which it does tell you that it's possible to destroy a temple. It's possible to destroy a church. But if you try to do that, Jesus is going to be on your case. It's because Jesus is going to come after you, Paul says. Wow, right? It's like, I don't want that. But here's the deal. We sit there and we think, and I've had people have this conversation, well, if the body, if the church is the body of Christ, how could it ever be defeated? Didn't Jesus say that the gates of hell will never prevail against it? And so how could it ever be destroyed? Tell you what, because it's filled with people like you and me, right? Human beings that continue to battle living in the flesh until our final day of redemption. And we will see as you go through, you know, there's one of two places that the church gets attacked, right? It gets attacked from the outside. People who don't know God, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who don't know what's going on in here, they will lobby little bombs at the church and belittle the church and try to tear the church apart. But the greatest threat to the church is not from outside. The greatest threat to the church is from the inside. And this is what Paul is trying to say. For four chapters, he's been talking about, we have this incredible, incredible potential. You are the presence of God. This is where God has chosen to touch down on planet Earth, is through the temple. And yet, there's division going on? Should not be so, he says. This whole coming from the inside. And where does that come from? We've already seen the first three chapters. There tends to be, it's because we as humans, we elevate human wisdom and we elevate human leaders. And once we do that, the church is ripe for division. And Paul says, stop that. Well, today he's going to give us three more things. In your notes, you can pull those out. They should be in your program. And we're going to look at three things that we got to be careful of. Three things that if we allow to happen are going to cause us to be ineffective. They will cripple the effectiveness of the church. And as we're going through here, treat this as a prayer request. God, examine my heart. Because we're going to participate in communion here in a little bit. And what we're going through is there anything in us that is hindering God's work here in our midst and through us? And so use this as a prayer request. God, is this true of me? And then we're going to look quickly at four things that's God's looking for in a church. the things that should characterize an effective church, all right? So if we have your Bibles, we should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let me give you the first thing, though, the first thing that could render us ineffective and could cripple us. We just got to be aware of this, right? And that's this first one. The church will be ineffective when self-deception goes unchecked. The church will be ineffective if self-deception goes unchecked. Let's look at this, verse 18. He says what? Read it with me. Do not deceive yourselves. Let's stop right there. That's a period, all right? Do not deceive yourselves. That's a present tense. He's literally, do not continually deceive yourselves. Don't go on continuing to deceive yourself. Self-deception. How many of you have ever seen like America's Got Talent or The Voice or American Idol? Anybody? Got a few people over here, a lot of here, yeah. And you hear these people or you see people and they think they got talent and you're like, what? Seriously? Get them off the stage now, right? Why didn't anybody ever tell them? Well, somebody probably told them, but they really thought they were good, right? That's self-deception. Self-deception comes in a lot of different forms. And it can wiggle its way into a church so fast. I mean, we can hear things like this. Let me just give you a few examples of maybe self-deception. And I may step on a few toes. But that's the Holy Spirit. That's not me. All right? Blame him, not me. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus, I like Jesus. He's a good moral teacher, you know, but that he's God? Really? I don't think so. That's deceived. Deception. You know, people who say, well, the Bible, it's a good book, but really the Word of God? I don't think so. It's some good, you know, good suggestions in there, but to really be the revealed Word of God, don't think so. That's deception, right? How about personally? You know, oh, well, Christians, you know what? We're not supposed to be doormats. You know, God wants us to defend ourselves, and so we go onto social media, and we just start tearing people apart, right? Ever seen that? You ever seen that happen from people who call themselves Christians? Yeah, that's self-deception. How about people who say, well, you know, God wants me to be happy, and my spouse, they're not making me happy, and so since God wants me to be happy, I'm gonna get a new spouse. Yeah, self-deception, right? How about a young couple? You know, we're married in our hearts. You know, we're not married, but we're married in our hearts, and we want to enjoy all the benefits of married life without being married. That's self-deception. You see how this starts to play out? And we got to be careful because here's the deal. Let's say somebody is in here and it's like, you know what? Look at that person over there. Their marriage not going so well. And that guy just decided to get out of that marriage. Well, then the other couple in the church, they're looking at that marriage saying, well, that guy just got out of his marriage and everybody seems to be okay with it. And so then this person says, I'm going to get out of that marriage too. And it becomes a cancer that begins to work its way through a church. Paul says, you got to be careful. Quit deceiving yourselves. And the specific deception that he's talking about here, it's false wisdom. It's the people who are thinking that they got it all together, that they're smart, and they're not, right? Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by what? The standards of this age. You got, you know, you're smart. You got a good degree. People say you're a smart person, right? You got these degrees that go behind your name. You're fast on your feet. You're a quick thinker. You seem to have it all together. By the world standard, you got it. You're wise, right? If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become what? Fools. Remember the Greek word we talked about a couple weeks ago? Become morons. That's the word. Become a moron in the eyes of the world. Why? So that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Think about where we are in the world right now, and we think we're so wise. I mean, think where we are now as compared to where we were 100 years ago. The things that we have learned and discovered, the technological advances. And we're like, wow, we know so much more than our predecessors. We're so much better and more wise than they are. And God's looking at you going, seriously? You guys are just scratching the surface. You are just scratching the surface. It took you 100 years to get to here, and you're just in kindergarten. I got so much more for you, right? He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written. Now he quotes two Old Testament passages, Job 5. He catches the wise in their craftiness. Basically, you know, those guys who are stupid, sneaky, smart. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, wow, how'd they get so smart? They're just so brilliant, and they know everything, and they're so fast on their feet, and they're so confident. It's like, wow. But they're always manipulating the situation to their benefit. You know those people? Anybody know those people? Yeah, don't be pointing fingers if you see them. But he catches the wise in their craftiness, in their manipulation. God's going to see what you're doing. Hang on, right? And again, now we quote Psalm. The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and that they're futile. I understand what I'm looking down. I see you guys. You think you're smart. You think you got it together. You think you're all that and you're not. All you do is keep manipulating things for your own benefit. The wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. It doesn't even come close to what God offers. How does this relate to the church? Stop deceiving yourself, because here's the problem in Corinth. There were people that were coming into that church who were smart, who were intelligent, who were confident, who were articulate. And they could persuade the rest of the church. Well, this is okay. This is good, right? Listen, self-deception is satanic. Our spiritual enemy is a deceiver. He's the father of all lies. And he will begin to speak to people. He'll try to convince you that what is wrong is right. This church and what they teach, it's all old school, it's all passe. And they're so outdated, right? You see how this begins to happen even in our culture? And we begin to justify our actions, right? And these people are able to prey on us, and they're able to manipulate, and they get themselves into a church. And you begin to push back on them, and they come back with these great arguments, and they seem to be so intelligent. And we're like, well, who are we to know? They seem to know Scripture. And then they weave themselves deeper into the body of a church. And before you know it, they're running the church. And this is what's happening in Corinth. And Paul's like, this shouldn't be. You guys got to stop deceiving yourselves. There's a lot of false wisdom that's masquerading and parading in this church. Got to cut it out, because this is going to destroy a church. First thing, right? You want to be ineffective? Let self-deception go unchecked. So we got to ask ourselves, is there anything that I'm deceiving myself? Have I bought into a lie? Self-deception. Second thing he's going to say is this. Personal preferences. A church will be ineffective when personal preferences divide the church. Personal preferences. We're talking about style issues here, right? We've already talked about this a little bit. Paul brought this up earlier, but he revisits it again here. Verse 21, he says then, so then, what? No more boasting about human leaders. Stop it. Quit elevating the human wisdom and the human leaders. Quit saying, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos and I follow Peter. Knock it off. Quit catering to this. Now, what's interesting is that there were people there, right, that they said, I like Paul. He's the church planner. I liked Apollos. He was a great, brilliant communicator. Others were saying, I like Peter, Peter had these great stories about being with Jesus, and I liked his stories. And there were people that were saying, I'm of this guy, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy. And Paul's like, knock it off. Some people, we prefer certain styles. And when we begin to elevate our style over the content, over the truth, we begin to put wedges within a family. And what's interesting is that what Paul's talking about here, right? I mean, we've done this. I'm sure the larger churches, if you've been in larger churches, and we've been a part of larger churches, and there's multiple pastors on a staff, and people would start to say, well, I like Pastor so-and-so, or I like Pastor so-and-so, or when Pastor so-and-so speaks, then they come. But if the other pastor, I'm not going, right? And that's kind of what happens, because it's our personal style, it's our personal preference that begins to become elevated. And what's unique about Corinth is that when Paul raised these people up, listen, Paul, Peter, Apollos, they weren't all in Corinth at the same time. They were there at different times. It would be like people here saying, I like Pastor Sean. No, I like Pastor Jim. No, I like Pastor Greg. When this was better back then, right? And that's what they're saying. I remember when Paul was here, things were good. Now, I remember when Peter was here, things were really good. And if we're not careful, it's our style. And this church is beginning to divide over styles. But these three guys that they're separating themselves around, they don't disagree with each other. They're all together. And they'd be the first ones, just like Paul. Stop it! Don't allow that to happen. And it can seep in so fast to a church. Churches usually don't divide over doctrine. They divide over styles. They divide over preferences, right? I like more expositional teaching. No. I like more application-based teaching. I like more hymns in my music. No, I like more. Ren Collective. Let's have that going, right? Right. And you begin to see how that works. Hey, I like a live teacher. I don't want to watch a video teacher, you know. I want, and so you see how this works, how it begins to, I put my style in there, my personal preference, and next thing you know, we're beginning to separate. Paul says, don't do that. You're crippling the effectiveness of this church. It's a family. Then the last thing he says, just as a warning, he says this, the third one, is when your personal preferences limit God's wisdom and power for the church. If you remember so far, the first three chapters, it's all about the message of the cross, and the message of the cross is about the power of God and the wisdom of God, and it's yours. But some people are come along and say, no, this is it. It's this narrow slice, and that's all I get. Don't limit what God wants to give you. When you're limiting by your personal preference, you're crippling the effectiveness of the church. What does that look like? Let's keep reading. Paul goes on. He says, so then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours. How many things are yours?
All
things. So whether Paul or, help me out, read it, it's on the screen, or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Go back and unpack that. Quit dividing over Paul or Apollos or Peter. Quit saying, I like the deep teaching of Paul. No, I like the great exposition of the Old Testament that Apollos brought. No, I like the relative stories of Peter. Quit dividing over that. They're all yours. They were all for your benefit. In fact, Paul, I think, would add to the other side of this, add to that Matthew and Mark and Luke. They're all for you. Today, we could add so much more. Here's the scripture. Use the scripture. But there's so much great teaching out there. Listen to John Piper, listen to R.C. Sproul, Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, Matt Chandler, Francis Chan. Use them all, as long as they love Jesus and they honor his word. Use them all. Don't say, oh, I'm only going to follow what Matt Chandler said. I'm only going to follow what Francis Chan said. No, it's all for your benefit. In fact, I would say, don't just read authors that come from the same seminary. Or don't read authors published by the same publishing house. Read broadly. It's all for you. God wants to use all of it to shape you and to mold you. Quit limiting yourself. Quit cutting that off. You know, we do that even in our worship styles. Well, I'm going to go with that place because, man, they get their hands up and they're into it. Woo! They feel like Jesus is really there. Oh, I don't like that. That's freaky. I'm going to sit over here. Right? Man, we should be learning from different expressions how to worship God. Don't limit yourself. It's all for you. This is the grace of God. Isn't this good? Oh, just freeze it wide up. He keeps on saying, or the world. You know, everything in the world, God made for you to enjoy, right? Enjoy it. Don't run from it. Go outside. Not right now, but in a few minutes, go outside, enjoy it. Or life, or death, everything that happens in life. You know, God can use that for your good. And it's all to draw you closer to him. You know, even death is okay. Some of us are so terrified of death that we're limiting what God can do. And you know, the early church, when they've got a report of terminal illness, they celebrated. Why? Because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And all that this is going to do is get me into the presence of Jesus. So life and death, it's yours. The things that are present, what you're going through right now, it's all yours. It's for your betterment. It's for your enjoyment. It's for a way God can reveal himself. Or the future. What's the future? This isn't like rocket science. It's pretty simple, right? What's the future? Yeah, we don't know. It's the future. Even the things that are going to happen this afternoon or the things that may happen tomorrow, God's going to use it for your good. Welcome it. Don't limit it. Don't run from it. Don't be terrified. God can use it. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. You are connected with Christ. And in Christ you get God. It's all yours. But the moment we begin to limit and separate and divide and say, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with that denomination. I'm not going to have anything to do with those people who hold only that translation of the Bible. Man, the church just becomes ineffective. And we begin to cripple what God wants to do. Because it's all for us, right? So, three things, right? In fact, this sounds a lot like what Paul told the church in Rome, right? as I was reading it, didn't it kind of, oh, I've heard that somewhere. You've heard it in Rome. Romans chapter 8. In fact, I think we have that. Let's go to Romans 8. Let's just read this together. Oop, go back one more. There you go. Romans 8, 28. Let's just read this together. This is Paul talking to the church of Rome. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, let's keep going, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's all yours. Sometimes we pray, God, would you just give me everything that I could enjoy life, right? This is the old prayer. God, give me everything that I could enjoy life. And God's like, I gave you life so you could enjoy all things. It's for your benefit. And God wants to reveal himself through that. Whew, that's just so freeing to me. But church will become ineffective the moment we start, whoop, we're cutting ourselves off and we limit ourselves. So let's look at those three again, right? And just ask yourself. I think it's on the next one. Right here. The church will be ineffective when self-deception goes unchecked, personal preferences divide the church, or when personal preferences limit God's wisdom and power for the church. You guilty of any of those? Is there any self-deception? Is there any personal preference or style? Or are there you limiting what God wants to do because you're stuck on a style? That's Paul's like, man, we cannot have division in this church. We can't. Evaluate yourself. What might be running around? Then he goes on. He says, so here's what we need in the church. We need a church that's filled with people. He uses himself as an example, but we're going to take his personal example and we're going to push it back onto all of us, okay? And Paul says this. These are four things that we're looking for. Let's keep going. The church will be effective when its members are servants of Jesus Christ. When they're servants of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says, chapter 4, verse 1. This then is how you ought to regard us. As what? As servants of Jesus Christ. Right now, it's interesting. The word for servant, there's like four different words in the Greek. In English, we call just one servant. But in the Greek, there's four different words to describe servant. Right? You've got oikonomos, where we get like a house servant. You know, they're like a maid, a steward that way. You got doulos, which is like a bond slave. You get diakonos. You don't need to write these down. I'm just trying to get to this one here. You get to diakonos, which is somebody who serves by position. They're a minister. It's their ministry. It's where we get our word deacon, diakonos. But the fourth one is the one that Paul uses here. It's not of a house slave. It's not of a bond slave. It's not of, you know, a servant in that regard. It's huperetes. It's a servant. It's a slave. It literally is the lowest level of slavery. You are a bottom dweller. Isn't that weird? That's what he says. You got to find guys. Treat me, he says, as a huperetes. I'm a bottom dweller. The word comes from the ancient culture where you have the ships, right? And the oarsmen are down in the bottom underneath. And they're rowing, and they're rowing, and they got their master there, and he is yelling orders, and they're cracking the whip. Paul's like, that's me. I'm the one who's underneath everything else. In the dark area, it's a thankless job. You know, it's not a pleasant place, but that's how you should treat me. Which is hard for us in our culture. Nobody that I know of says, sign me up. You know, I want to be a huperetes. I want to be a bottom dweller. I want to be that lowest of all slaves. No, right? Most of us are like, I want to be a rock star, right? Or popular, right? I want to be popular. Most of us kind of go through that. That's what we want. And the Bible says, no, that's not who we're looking for to be in the church. We need people who are servants. You know, a lot of us, you know, my daughter's not here, is she? No. This is not about her, but right? Thinking about college, and she wants to be an actress. And I'm thinking, how many of us want to be in the movies? We want to be fame and fortune. That's not her, but to be fame and fortune. You know, and God's like, no. Well, can I at least own the theater? He's like, no. Well, can I at least be the person who takes the tickets? He's like, no. Can I be the can I be the concession stand person where I could put butter on popcorn and hand that out to people? I'd like to do that, right? He's like, no. Well, who can I be? You know the people who come in after you've thrown the popcorn on the ground and spilled your soda and you've stuck your gum up under the seat? That's you. You get to walk in there and scrape that gum and clean up. That's what you're called to do. You're like, really? I don't like this. Well, that's who he's called us to be. This is who we're looking for. Not people who are looking for recognition, but people who will do the thankless behind the scenes. Nobody's paying attention. I'm okay with that kind of job. That's who we're looking for. That's who he's calling us to be. Are you a servant? Second thing, if we want to be effective, right? We're to be stewards of Jesus' commission. Be a steward of his commission. Now, the translation we're reading from doesn't use the word steward, but it says this in verse 1. It goes on, this then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Jesus Christ and those entrusted. It's the Greek word. The first one I gave you for being a servant, oikonomos, means a servant, a steward, a house servant, a manager of the house. So we are servants, and our responsibility is to take the resources that God has entrusted to us, and our responsibility is to be stewards of that. We're stewards. And what does a steward do? It takes those resources, responsible for those resources, make sure those resources are used effectively. That's what we're to do. For Paul, he was an apostle. He had been entrusted with the mysteries that God had revealed. His responsibility was to take the word of God and proclaim that. But every single person in here has been entrusted with something. We are all to steward a trust that God has given us. It's a spiritual gift that he may be asking you to steward. It could be just your life. The breath he gave you, you're to steward it. The money, the resources God's given you, you're to steward that. Right? The talent, the skills, abilities, use that. You're to steward that. Are you? Are you serving as a servant? Are you being a steward? Are you taking what God has given you and distributing it effectively? And the third thing he says is this. A church will be effective when its members are faithful to Jesus above all else. Faithful to Jesus above all else. He says this, right? Verse 2, let's read this together. Now it is required. It's what? Required that those who have been given a trust must what? Must prove faithful. It is required, if you're going to be a servant and a steward, that you must prove faithful. You know who are the hardest employees to find? Faithful ones, right? People you can say, you know what, I'm going to go take a two-week, three-week vacation, and I'm trusting this to you. How many of you would do that, right? It's like, I don't know. You know the people who work for me. I get back, I have so much work to get caught up on and recorrect, right? We're looking for people who are faithful, who are trustworthy, who that they know what needs to be done and they will show up every day and they will do it regardless of the recognition. They're going to do it. And so some of us, if you're a servant, ask to steward the resource God has entrusted to you. He wants you to be faithful in that stewardship. And so what that means for some of us is simply this. You know, God's not asking you to spruce up what he's given you. He just wants you to take it and use it. You don't have to be highly charismatic. You don't have to be highly intellectual. Some of us are like, yes, thank you, Lord. All he says is, here it is. All I'm asking you is like a house servant. Just take what came out of the kitchen and put it on the table. That's all I'm asking you to do. I want you to be faithful that way. Some of you, in the season of your life, God is asking you, he's entrusted to you, toddlers, right? I want you to watch over these toddlers, and your responsibility is just to be faithful to that. Lord, I'm going to pour my life, and I'm going to raise them in the fear, the nurture, and admonition of you, Lord. That's what I've been doing. Some of us, God's entrusted a passion for missions. We're to be faithful with what God has put in us. Go serve. Some of us, God is called to go minister to those who may be incarcerated or those who are in need of counsel or those who are broken or those who are homeless. I don't know what he may have entrusted to you, but be faithful with it. It's not just when you feel like it. Some of us, it's just the good news of Jesus Christ. He's placed you in a neighborhood And he wants you just to share that. Be faithful with whatever God's given you. And the fourth thing that he's bringing up is simply this. A church will be effective when its members seek Jesus' approval only. Seek Jesus' approval only. Now, this is where Paul, he steps into this. Let me just read this for you. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. Now, listen, he's not talking about we shouldn't be judging. All right? In fact, all throughout the scripture, there's a lot of mandates that we should be examining people. And if our behavior is not lining up with the truth of Scripture, there needs to be a judgment. There needs to be an accountability. He's not talking about that. He's talking about don't be evaluating the effectiveness of the ministry of that person who is a servant and trying to be faithful. It's not up to you to judge that. It's only God who can do that. So he says, I care very little about the ministry I'm doing. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any other human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear. But that does not make me what? Innocent. Because it's the Lord who judges me. I'm doing the ministry he's called me to, and I'm trying to not really judge myself. I'm just doing what he's asking me faithful. But at the end of the day, and you know this, right? There's things that just run around inside you, and you're like, I don't know if I should be having that thought right now. And I don't know, does that disqualify what I just did for ministry because I did it for my benefit? We have these thoughts going around us, and God's the one who says, God's the one who knows your heart. God's the one who knows. And he adds this. Next verse. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from whom? From God. Listen, how easy is it us, right? Especially in the church world. We begin to look around, we go, well, look at that pastor. You know how many books that guy's written? You know, look at the size of their church. They must be real successful. The blessing of God may be on them. Let me tell you, I've been in large churches, and that's not necessarily true. Right? It's not up to us to begin to evaluate the effectiveness of another person's ministry by its size, whether it's large or by it's small. It's up to God. So let's leave that to the Lord. Our approval, what we're after, is Jesus' approval. We're not after the approval of men. But how easy is it for us to become approval addicts, right? I want them to like me. Man, I hope I do a good job today. I can hardly wait for people to say, you did a good job, Pastor. You know? See, I'm planting the seed in your mind. You didn't even know it. There is a Robert McGee, The Search for Significance, tells a story about a man named Randy. Sorry, Randy. I see you out there, man. Yeah, glad you're here, by the way. Randy says like this. Randy felt like a vending machine. Anybody wanting something could pull an invisible lever and get it. On the job, Randy was always doing other people's work for them. At home, his friends continually called on him to help them with odd jobs. His wife had him working weekends so that she could continue in the lifestyle to which she'd grown accustomed. Even people in Randy's church took advantage of him, knowing that they could count on good old Randy to head a number of programs they planned. What was the problem? Was Randy simply a self-sacrificing saint? On the surface, yes. But in reality, no. Randy deeply resented those people. He just couldn't say no. He longed for the approval of others and believed that by agreeing to their every wish, he could win their approval. Sound like anybody you know? We run into this and we're like, man, if I could just do this and they could just, and we run to go rescue other people and we're looking for that approval. And if they give us the approval, what a great day! But if they don't and we're fishing for that approval and they're not giving it to us, we're like, oh, what did I do wrong? And we can go into a little bit of depression, right? We can go into all these crazy little mental games with ourselves. And Paul's like, I don't care. I don't care what you think. And that's the position we need to be at. I'm here to please Jesus Christ and him only. And so if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to understand very clearly, you've already been approved. Jesus Christ approved you, validated you on the cross. All you got to do is look at the cross and say, wow, what God has done for me, the depth of God's love for me. I don't need to earn anything. I don't even need to prove it. I just get to respond. And I get to respond with my life. And I'm going to serve, and I'm going to steward, and I'm going to be faithful. until the Lord Jesus comes. So let me ask you, of those four, how are you doing? Are you being a servant? Are you stewarding the stuff that God has given you? Do you even know what it is? You know, let's go to that next slide. Let's bring them all up so they're all there. Go back. Go, one more, one more, one more, one more, one more, one more. Oh, go back. Forget it. I didn't put it up there. Woo! I kind of gave it away. Sorry, Linda. So are you stewarding? Are you being the servant? Are you, and I just lost, I went brain dead on the third one. Somebody help me out. Are you faithful? Yeah, no, it's like, oh, my mind. Faithfulness. Or are you seeking others' approval? Which one you need to work on? Or maybe it was the first three. You know, maybe there were three things there that you're maybe guilty of, or you're at least tolerating. And God's like, no, you can't let that. We need to stop this. Which one of those things? We need to examine our hearts. Because the question really comes down to this, right? Do you want to be a fool in the eyes of men? Or do you want to be a fool in the eyes of God? Do you want to be a fool in the eyes of men and be wise in the eyes of God? Or do you want to be fooled in the eyes of God and wise in the eyes of men? That's really our two options. That makes sense? This is what Paul's coming back to. So many of us, we're going to go out there and we're going to try to play and hedge our bets. We're going to look like the world, you know, and we're going to look like the church. We come to church on Sundays, we do the religious dance, and then during the week, people wouldn't even know we're a Christian. You know, we change our values to kind of fit right in. Which one are you going to be? Because God's going to see all that. You're going to be a fool for Christ, you're going to be a fool in the eyes of the world. It's your choice. And the cool thing about us, and I love this church, is there's so many of us say, we want to be a fool for Jesus. Sign us up. Right? In fact, you saw a picture. We brought that up because, you know, 2 weeks, when was that, 2 weeks ago? Where's Kim? Kim, come on up here. I'm going to have you come on up here. And Linda, I saw you here. I'm going to have you come on up here. We do a ministry with Georgia Brown in Georgia Brown's elementary school, this end of town. And it was something that God placed on Kim's heart to kind of get into that community and to encourage our teachers, to resource them, to be these very things, right? To serve them. And so I think I have a microphone here. So you guys, not only do you send encouragement cards every month, you have a team that does that, but you also try to put on a quarterly, you know, luncheon of encouragement. So where's, is Penny here too? I think she's over there. Come on up. Yep. So I'm going to give this to you. Okay. Just talk to us. How did that go? How did God show up? What does it mean to serve? That kind of thing.
Okay. I'm going to read just what my quiet time was for that day, because I think it was God so answered my prayer. Just from Acts 6, 3 through 4. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are all known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. I said, my observation, the prerequisite to this task, which in comparison to the ministry the apostles had, did not seem very prestigious, was to be men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. By the world's view, it may seem like anyone could do that job, but the apostles knew that any job and ministry had to be led by people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And though Stephen was chosen because of these requirements, he also did so much more than that, as God gifted and gave him opportunity. And my application was, God has given me his Holy Spirit and wisdom and gifts of encouragement and serving at times, evangelism and hospitality. Whatever and wherever I am, God has to be at the center, and I need to be filled daily by the Holy Spirit in order to produce fruit that will last. Just putting a body in a spot that needs filling is not what God desires. He wants us to be filled with his Spirit daily, asking him for wisdom and using the gifts he's given and being open to however he wants to use us. I can't say because I don't have this gift, God can't use me in this task. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, God can use me anywhere. And my prayer was, Father, I pray that you would look so attractive today through your servants as we serve lunch to the staff at Georgia Brown. Fill each person there that is serving Let the staff see you in us, and may our faces look like the faces of angels. As we serve and interact with the staff, use each one of us, provide divine appointments and open doors, conversations that point to you. You're so glorious and so wonderful that you call us and invite us into your work, whatever it may be. You didn't have to. You could do it all on your own. And I guess in a way you do, as we submit ourselves to you and allow you to do what only you can do through us. What a privilege, Lord. And I'm telling you, as we got together, we were preparing the room and everything, putting down the white tablecloths, and the theme for it was you are worth more than gold. So we had tablecloths and gold all over the place and signs just telling the people they are worth more than gold. And I'm telling you, we've done quite a few luncheons, but this luncheon this time, everyone stayed. I mean, every single lunch period, there's four lunch periods, that staff room was packed. And just a few observations, and then I'm going to let the ladies share too. Let's see. First of all, I want to thank everyone that supplied soup, cookies, and everything, because really, it was like Sean was talking about, behind the scenes people too that are part of this ministry, and we're ministering to the people there. But the staff response was incredible. The guidance supervisor, he got in line and everything, and he got ready to kind of take his lunch back to his desk. And that's what a lot of them have done in the past. But I think because he saw so many of his staff members and everybody staying, he said, I guess I'll just sit down and stay. And it was so amazing because the conversation with each other was building not only community with us, but with each other. In fact, the clerk there at the school said, you know what was so nice is that we could all sit down together instead of trying to fight for the microwave and, you know, trying to get things out of the refrigerator and everything, just to be able to come and sit and relax and eat and be able to talk with each other. It was like God knew that that was something that they needed. That was encouragement in itself. There was a substitute teacher. He walked into the lunchroom and, you know, it didn't look like a typical school lunchroom. So he walked in, he's like, whoa, what's going on here? And I said, oh, we're providing lunch for the staff today. Why? And, I mean, it is unusual, but, I mean, it was kind of cool because some of the staff were even answering, you know, this is what they do, you know, this is, and they're writing cards each month and everything. And I said, put your lunch away, use it tomorrow, come in and join us for lunch. So he did, and I think it just really spoke volumes to him. There's a teacher or a PE guy that I write to, Paul Lopez, and I'd never met him face-to-face. Been writing to him for the last 2 years, and I got to meet him when he came into the class, or into the staff room. In fact, we were introducing ourselves. Hi, I'm Kim. This is my friend Linda and Penny, and then asking them their names and everything. And this man was saying, I have to tell you that every single card that I get, I'm posting up, and I look at them and how they just encourage me. I'm like, something so simple that God used to touch so many lives. Let's see. The principal, too, because we've been doing this for the last 3 years, you know, actually 2.5 years, we've written over 1,800 cards. That is a lot of cards, a lot of cards. And those words, it's not just a card, but it's personal words of encouragement. People are sharing their hearts with these strangers and trusting that God's going to use those words to touch people's lives. And they are. That's what's so incredible. Mm-hmm. The principal also came up to me, who is a believer. This is our third principal that we've been through. She came up to me. She goes, I just need to tell you that we've had a lot of really hardships in our staff the last few months. There's been a lot of death. And I was wondering if you could pray for this particular person. And what was so amazing was this teacher who had just lost her father-in-law, I put it on the prayer chain. She asked for prayer. And Betty, who was writing to her last year, said, she just put a card on my desk and said, would you please deliver this to Araceli? a sympathy card to her, and the person that's writing to her this month sent her one. How amazing that God would use something like that to reach out to people. Mm-hmm. Let's see, what else? Okay, I'm going to let you guys share, because I could just talk forever.
Is there anything left?
We have pictures, right?
Yeah. Okay.
Okay. It was such an honor and a privilege to serve these teachers that when you look at a teacher, there's so much that goes into their day, and they have to be very compassionate and patient, even when inside they're probably not. A little word of encouragement just goes a long way. Mm-hmm. And these people, each one came in. There were four different sessions or periods, about 85 staff. And the soup nearly didn't make it. There were five pots. Four of them, one of them was extra of the same thing. And the smell in that room when they walked in was just overwhelming. Mm. It's really good.
In a good sense, yeah.
But it was so good to be able to talk with each of the individuals as they came through and introduce yourself and be that light, that love that we need to be to the world. And many of them were just delighted to have the soup. And like Kim said, they came and sat down, conversed with one another, where in past they left. So at any rate, it was good to hear from many of them as they came through their words of appreciation to us, which made an encouragement as well. And also, I think just about every one of them mentioned the cards. So keep them coming and sign up and do it.
Yeah.
They need that.
Yeah.
It was nice to hear the appreciation. And, you know, there's a young lady here that needs special thanks for her organization. She just had it all set out, all set for us, and we just were the hands to serve. And this message was perfect today. Mm-hmm. Perfect of knowing to serve. And then the daily bread that we read every day had Stephen today. Perfect.
Well, this was my first opportunity to work in this ministry, and it was a blessing. I can't tell you how many times we heard thank you over and over and over again. Thank you for the food, and thank you for the opportunity that they were able to sit down and share the meal together, which is something they were not able to do. And I think Kim has said most how they were just so thankful. But I was also thankful for the opportunity to serve them and then have a time to fellowship with Kim and Linda, get to know them. So it's not just serving them, but the blessing that we received among ourselves.
Excellent.
You know, one last thing was... refreshes others is himself refreshed, and I think that is just a culmination of what this ministry does. It really is an encouragement to us. In fact, the principal, when I delivered the goodies, the cards and everything this last Thursday, I'm getting ready to leave, and she goes, Kim, wait a minute, I have something for my person that I write to. So Tiki, is she here today?
Yep, over there.
She has a card that she wanted to give back to you.
Okay.
You.
Good. Excellent. Thank you. Thank you so much. Yeah, give him a hand. It's about being a fool for Christ, right? Just going out and serving and being faithful and stewarding. It's amazing. And the little things under the behind the scenes, how God will use that. And it happens in the church when we begin to surrender ourselves to Him and look for His approval. Then the wisdom and the power of Christ begins to manifest itself and show up in incredible ways. That's so awesome. We're taking the team to the Philippines, March 1st through the 12th. Quickly, Cindy, just for you right now, we're going to just probably have you do it right now. Cindy, come on. Yep. Quickly. And Tani's right there. Okay. You've got 20 seconds. 20 seconds.
So we are going to the Philippines, and we are really excited. And Julie should be standing right here with us. And we are going to be going to four different villages, and each of them have 50 children are what we're going to be planning for. That is 200 kids we're going to go into remote villages and do a VBS for. And so we're going to look to see if you'd like to help in a way to go with us to provide some VBS supplies. We are a lot of stickers. These are inflatables because we're doing, our story is going to be about connecting creation with how God created them and how special they are. There we go. And so if you'd like to donate some masks, which are really cute, that we're going to be doing. And for the women, we're also, good night, you guys are entertaining. We also, in each village, there's 35 women that we'll also be ministering to. We're going to be doing a little women's thing and make some of these crosses that they can do, that we're going to be making with them as well. Okay. So if you'd like to donate, like, hey, I'll just do one set for $6.99, that'd be great. And then we come back and we show you the picture, you're like, oh, I did that, or those are my stickers, or, you know, I helped contribute to these little farm animal stickers, which are really cute. We're also doing a hygiene with them. I'm not sure where we're at with the toothbrushes and all that, but we would like to also take toothbrushes, and that every child would get a toothbrush and some toothpaste. And so that's something else you can contribute to. We don't have it up here. We're hoping to get some local dentists in the area that might want to contribute to that. So if you know any dentists, you can let us know. Okay. Great. So that's it. So meet us out here, and if you'd like to donate, it's tax deductible. Yeah.
All right. Whew. Oh, man. Good. A lot of different ways we can all be serving. Quickly go back to John chapter 12 real fast. It's like a couple slides back. John chapter 12 right here. Listen, we are so prone to being about ourselves, aren't we? It's like everything in this culture is about us. And Christ is saying, no, it needs to be about others. It's about you divesting yourself, serving, stewarding. And then one of the saddest verses in Scripture I find is in John chapter 12. It says, many people did believe in him. That's, they believed in Jesus. However, many believed in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders. But they wouldn't admit it for fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Man, may that never be said of us. That we loved human praise more than the praise of God. No, we want to be known as people who seek the approval of God only, and we want to receive his praise and hear him say, well done. So we're going to receive communion. I'm going to have the ushers come forward. And here's the deal. Who is communion for? You know whose communion is for here in this church? Fools. If you are a fool for Christ, communion is for you. If you're here and you're a fool that says, you know what, I believe there's one God, the communion is for you. If you're a fool who says, I believe that one God revealed himself definitively in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, then this communion is for you. If you believe as a fool that there is one God revealed through Jesus Christ and that by his death, burial, and resurrection, your sins are forgiven, then communion is for you. If you're a fool here today and you say that this one God revealed through Jesus Christ, right, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, that he's given me new life and he's placed his spirit within me, and I am going today, even though my life is hard, I am not going to sin. And I'm going to strive hard not to sin because I want to receive his approval and not the approval of men. Then this table is for you. And so as the elements are distributed this morning, I'm going to ask you to take both the bread and the cup, hold them, and just go back and reflect. Lord, is there anything in me? Is there anything in me that's causing me to contribute or cripple the effectiveness of your church? Is there sin in my life? Am I self-deceived? Am I highlighting my style and my personal preference over what God is doing? Ask yourself. Or maybe there's one of these things that, you know what, Lord, I could be a better